Great to be back. My thanks to the eldership of CCV for giving me some extended sabbatical time away. Thanks to a great staff team. Thanks to Mark and Kevin for speaking. Also want to thank the eldership for their generosity. For 30 years of ministry, they said my wife and I, hey, take a trip and go for it, and I appreciate that so much. Before I begin today's message, I'd like us to stop and pray for the families of the victims who lost their lives in that tragic shooting accident in Aurora, Colorado. So on both campuses, if you would simply bow your heads and have a moment of silence, then I'll close. Let's pray. Almighty God, the God of all grace and comfort, we come to you in times like this because there's no place else we can go. Lord, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your grace because when things like this happen, often we don't have answers. And sometimes those answers will never come until we see you in heaven face to face. But we pray that you would you'd give your peace and comfort to those families who've lost their loved ones. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to show up big and be there with our presence, with our words, with our hope, with our comfort, with the peace that only comes from you. Lord, I also pray that you would help us to stop and realize that life is precious and life is short, and we need to live every day to its fullest. So, Lord, not just for this tragedy, but tragedies that happen all around the world, we pray that, again, you, the God of grace, would give your comfort and peace. And we put this in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin the message today by showing you this picture. Look at this picture. Now, when you see that picture, overwater bungalows in Tahiti, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is you'd say, wow, I would love to have a vacation like that. I would love to go there sometime. That's something I've always wanted to do. Let me show you the second picture. Now, you're kind. But for most of you, what did you really think when you saw that picture? Is that Photoshopped? Or you're thinking, how in the world can a pastor and his wife afford a vacation like that when we get to go to Gila Bend? It's not right at all. Isn't it interesting, if we're not careful, we want God to bless others, but not to bless them more than he blesses us. I began this year saying I'm going to make some changes in my life. As you know, I said I'm not going to have any soda pop for a year. So far, I'm still clean. I'm doing awesome. You know, I'm doing all right. And then a few months ago, I said that my wife and I decided to take ballroom dancing lessons together. And after the service, I went outside, and many of the husbands said, you jerk, that wasn't very good. And now I'm able to show you this picture where we were blessed to go to Overwater Bungalow in Tahiti. That was always on one of my wife's top five bucket lists. And when you guys see that, your wife's going to come home and say, oh, man, why can't you take me there the way Don loves Sue? And so there's going to be more prayers against me. But I want you to know, those pictures you just saw fits into today's message as we conclude our series on the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments provide us with the owner's manual for life. And throughout this series, we have seen that the Ten Commandments weren't designed by God to be simply a set of rules to restrict us, but a set of guidelines and boundaries to release us to live life to its fullest. And this final commandment is no different. Commandment number 10 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Circle the word covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or your pastor's vacation or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Message translation puts it this way: no lusting after your neighbor's house or wife or servant or ox or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. You see, this final 10th commandment is unique because it's the only one that focuses entirely on our heart instead of our actions. It's really been called by some as a summary commandment. In other words, this idea of coveting ties into every one of the other commandments. If your heart is not right, you'll kill. If your heart is not right, you'll steal. If your heart is not right, you'll bear false witness. If your heart is not right, you will commit adultery. And it goes on and you will covet. What in the world does it mean to covet? Covet is the uncontrolled desire for more. And I want to tell you, in 40 plus years of ministry, I have never had one person in the church ever come to me and say, "Pastor Don, would you pray for me? Because I'm having a problem with coveting." Because we're not careful, coveting is kind of like the American dream. Somebody else has it, we want to work hard, and we get what they have. But I've had people come up to me and say, "Pray for me, I'm struggling with pornography. Pray for me, I'm dealing with addictions or alcohol or overeating or gossip," or it goes on. But I've never had a person say, "You know what? Pray for me, because man, I got a problem with coveting." Why is coveting a major problem for us as Christians? Why does it include it in here? Because you see, it causes us to focus on things instead of God. It causes us to focus on things instead of other people and how we can minister to them. You say, "Wait a minute, does this commandment mean that we should never desire or want anything?" Of course not. Everybody wants things. It means that we must not allow greed or coveting to dominate our thinking, because uncontrolled desire for more and more and more indicates a problem of our heart. Because when that kicks in, we want to take advantage of somebody else in control. Can you think of a family board game that illustrates this? Monopoly. Monopoly. What happens? You obtain property. Then I'm going to get a monopoly, and then I'm going to get some houses, then I'm going to get a hotel, and the purpose is that I will put you out of business. I'll take over. This commandment mentions four things we're not to covet. Number one, don't covet your neighbor's house. None of us have a problem with this one, so let's move right on to something else. No. Have you ever attended a neighborhood group, and on the way home, you say to each other, "Man, did you see the size of their TV? Did you look at how expensive their furniture is? Their antiques are beautiful. They'll go all the way back to Louis XIV. And our furniture goes back to Sears on the 15th. You see, coveting keeps us from rejoicing in God's blessing to others. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. David, a man after God's own heart, did this. He coveted Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and it led to his downfall. And those who are married, if we're not careful, we can covet somebody else's spouse. We do it in a variety of ways. We say, "Man, she's kinder, she's prettier, she makes more money than you do." Or she says, "He's more thoughtful, he spends more time with the kids, he's a better spiritual leader than you are." And what happens? We begin to compare and covet, and it affects our heart, and then it affects our behavior, and it'll eventually destroy a marriage. Don't covet somebody's wife. Why? It's a covenant relationship that belongs to them. So let me ask you a question. Can you covet somebody's boyfriend or girlfriend? This is interesting. Can you covet somebody's boyfriend or girlfriend? Absolutely. Why? They haven't entered into a covenant relationship. So if you see a guy date another girl and you like her, no ring, no problem. Go for it. Boy, I'm going to get some emails on this one. Don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. Number three, your neighbor's servants. You say, how come they have the ability to hire somebody to clean their house every week or take care of their pool or take care of their yard, or they have a nanny, or it goes on? How come we don't have enough that we can have what they have? Or covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. This to me refers to the mode of transportation for work or pleasure. Man, I wish I could afford that truck or that Harley motorcycle or that car. Why does God want us to avoid coveting all these things? Because coveting is connected to comparison. And when you and I begin to compare what we have with what others have, sooner or later, we'll begin to feel inferior, because you could always find somebody else that has something newer and better than you do. Sociologists from Utah Valley University discovered in their research that as people spend more time on Facebook, they start to believe that others have a better life than they do. And they begin to what? Covet. Man, look at what they have. And they begin to get depressed. You might want to write these three words down. The first is wants, W-A-N-T-S. If we're not careful when we covet, our wants lead to obsession. Word two is obsessions. And obsession, if we're not careful, leads to addiction. Repeat that. You see, we covet what somebody else has over an extended period of time. We want it, and then we become obsessed with getting it or because somebody else has it. And then if we're not careful, it can lead to very destructive, addictive behavior. So what are the dangers of coveting anyway? The first is fatigue. In our desire to get more and more and keep up with others, we work overtime, we take on second jobs, and if we're not careful, this can lead to exhaustion and burnout. The second is debt. Bible says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Because when you begin to covet, it begins to what? It begins to destroy your budget. And we begin to think our problem is, man, we don't make enough money. And so both of us go to work. Both of us get second jobs. And the problem for most of us today, believe it or not, is not that we don't make enough money. The problem is we want too much. Because a lot of our needs are really our greeds. And because we can't afford it, we go into debt. And in my opinion, debt is destroying our families in this country, and debt is destroying this country. Number three is worry. See, the more we have, the more we have to worry about. How in the world are we going to protect this? How are we going to save it? How are we going to invest it? How are we going to insure it? How are we going to avoid paying taxes on it? Studies show that insomnia increases with income. Number four is conflict. Number one cause of conflict in marriage is what? Financial tension and disagreements. Why? Somebody wants it, you say, but we can't afford it. And you say, well, I'm going to go buy it anyway, and then you go into debt. Or you want your kids to have what everybody else's kids have. And you say, no, we can't afford that, and it causes a conflict. Elizabeth Colbert wrote in this week's New Yorker magazine, quote, with the exception of the imperial offspring of the Ming Dynasty and the children of the pre-revolutionary France, contemporary American kids may represent the most indulged young people in the world, end of quote. And you know what? A lot of our kids and grandkids still are not happy with all they have, and they are bored. Number five is dissatisfaction. Bible says it's foolish to think that wealth will bring happiness. The Lord was talking to a rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said to him, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a person's life does not consist in a lot of things, in the abundance of all he has, because things may bring temporary happiness and satisfaction, but things will never bring permanent happiness. You don't believe me? How many of you still are excited about last year's Christmas gift? Question number two, how many of you even remember what you got last Christmas? So what's the antidote for coveting? God's cure for coveting is contentment. Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned, circle the word learned, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. You say, man, he must have had it good. No, Paul's in prison while he's writing these words. I've learned to be content even though I am in prison. He knew that he couldn't control his circumstance, but he could control his attitude. You see, contentment is not something that comes naturally. It's something you and I got to work at over and over and over. It's something we have to learn. And I believe as a mom and dad, one of our major responsibilities is to learn how to teach our children also to be content. A South Vietnamese author, imprisoned by the Viet Cong for several years, wrote a book entitled The Vietnamese Gulag. He related an old Vietnamese tale about a family of 12 that were living in one house, in a one-room house. And the father got tired of hearing the children complain about the house being too crowded, so he went outside and got the family horse and brought the horse and put him into the house. And the horse was in the house for a week. And then the father put the horse back outside. And to his surprise, every member of the family was excited about the new amount of room they had that they never knew they had before. What's the point? It didn't change their circumstance. It was a change in their attitude that brought contentment. So, man, this 10th commandment to me is really practical for us in America. How do we learn to be content in a world of consumerism and overindulgence? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you four things. Number one, resist comparing yourself to others. Resist comparing yourself to others. Out to the side, write the word performance. We get in that performance trap. Comparing always leads to coveting. Bible says we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with others. Don't do it. How do we react when other people have nicer things or more money than we do? Here's one of the keys to commitment, contentment. You have to learn to admire without having to acquire. You got to learn to admire without having to acquire. You say, what do you mean? You don't have to own everything to enjoy it. In fact, most of the incredible things that we have on planet Earth are things that are not for sale. You can't buy the sunsets in Arizona. You can't buy looking at the Grand Canyon. You can't buy the snow-capped mountains in Colorado or a beach in California. You can't buy a child's smile. You can't buy a friend's embrace. It's not for sale. You don't have to acquire it in order to admire it. In America and around the world, if we're not careful, people tend to keep score and impress others by what we have and what we make, and I believe that's called a performance trap. Listen, your net worth has nothing to do with your self-worth. Understand that. And it takes away so much of peer pressure going on today. You can be a millionaire and be a jerk, or you can be poor and be wonderful. Or you can be a millionaire and be wonderful and be poor and be a jerk. Resist comparisons. Why? It'll rob you of contentment. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you go to your neighborhood group and somebody says, man, have you ever had a chance to go to Diamondbacks game with your kids? And you go, no. And they go, I would love to give you some tickets. They're great seats, 25 rows up right behind home plate. And you go, thanks. I knew there was a reason we went to neighborhood groups. And you take those tickets and you go to the Diamondbacks game and you get your pop, because you're not that strong of a Christian, and you get popcorn and maybe you get a hot dog. And what happens? You go sit down in row 25 right up from home plate and you go, these are incredible seats. And you're satisfied until somebody else from your neighborhood group comes by and said, hey, how you doing? Enjoy the game. And they go down to row 5. Right in front of you, and what happens? Comparison kicks in, and you say, what? How in the world can they afford those tickets? Comparison. Resist comparing yourself to others, because it's the road that leads to destruction. Number 2, rejoice in what you have. And out to the side, write the word praise. Write the word praise. Ecclesiastes says, if God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has, because it's a gift of God. Everything we are and everything we have is a gift of God. We need to have an attitude of praise. And sometimes if you don't realize how blessed you are in this country, take an opportunity to travel around the world and see what others have. And you will come back, and I believe you will say, God, thank you so much that we can live in this country. You see, if you're going to rejoice in what you have, you got to be aware of the trap that says, when I get this, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I get out of this marriage, then I'll be happy. Or you say, when I get kids, I'm going to be happy. Or when we get rid of these kids, we're going to be happy. Contentment is not getting what you want. Contentment is enjoying what you already have. That's the reason advertisers spend billions of dollars to brandwash us into believing that we will never be fulfilled or happy until we buy their product. You know the definition of advertising is? Here it is. The art of making people think they need what they really only want. Repeat that. It's the art of making us think that what we need is really what we only want. And for a Christ follower, in a culture of overabundance and indulgence, I think one of the marks of maturity is when you and I can step back and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm happy. I don't need more things to make me content. God is my all-sufficiency. He is everything that I need. Number 3, you want to be content? Release what you have to help others. Out to the side, write the word purpose. Purpose. Bible says, command those who are rich in this present world, that's us, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, because it's so uncertain. It's up and down. But put your hope in God. Why in God? Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We already have it. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, serve others, and be generous and willing to share. How do we overcome coveting? Coveting is destroyed by generosity. It's destroyed by generosity. Give it away to help others. Release it. The Bible says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The story is told of the great missionary David Livingston that he arrived at a village in Africa, and the local chief informed him that as a guest, they had to do a gift exchange. And so he said to David Livingston, "You go first." Well, David Livingston put out everything that he owned, and he hoped the chief wouldn't take his goat because his goat provided him digestible milk. David Livingston had digestive problems, and wouldn't you know it, the thing that the chief decided to take was his goat. And then he gave Livingston a big stick in return. At first, David Livingston said he thought he had been conned. But later he learned that that big stick was the chiefly staff, much like a signet ring. And with that staff, he could be able to go into any village under the control of that chief and openly and freely share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when he wanted to complain, he found out that God was in control, and that gift of generosity from the chief was the greatest gift he could ever receive. You see, generosity is more than an attitude about money. Generosity hits us right here. It goes beyond our wallet. Generosity is a lifestyle, and I am so excited at what's going on in our church on both campuses. So many the last few months have really understood this principle of generosity, and it is changing our church, changing our heart in some incredible ways. You see, understand God's purpose for your life. The world tells it differently. The world says success is determined by how much you have. But in God's economy, success is determined by how much you give away. Number four, refocus on things that last. You want to be content? Got to step back and refocus on things that last. Write the word perspective out to the side. The Bible says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That's not true. Most of us spend all of our life worrying about what? The things we can see. For what is seen, it's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Everything that you and I lay our eyes on in this life is temporary. Nothing we see is going to last. Because everything that we see, no matter how brilliant and beautiful it is, will eventually rust, decay, wear out, and fall apart. And the bad thing about coveting is what? It changes our perspective. It clouds our vision of God. And we can't see God for all He is because we're so distracted trying to get everything else that the world has to offer. Because our culture lies to us, and our culture says, if you have a little, then you must be worth a little. That's a lie. Don't believe that. That's not true. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that says you're worth a lot. And that's why Jesus died for each and every one of us. You see, happiness does not come from possessions. It comes from our perspective. And so as Christ followers, we need to constantly step back and change our perspective and refocus, or we will buy in to what our neighbors and everybody else is doing instead of what God wants us to do. I want to ask you, what are you doing that's going to make a difference for eternity? Because like so many people in that movie theater, they had no idea, young people, that was going to be the last day of their life. And you and I have no promise of the last day of our life. And if we're not careful, we spend our life accumulating, going after things that we can see and touch and feel, and we forget about the things when we stand before God that He's saying, what did you do that's going to make a difference forever? Only thing you can take to heaven is God's Word and God's people. Make sure you're investing your life and your resources and your time and your witness in advancing God's cause and God's kingdom by sharing His Word and leading people to Jesus Christ. Remember, God's cure for coveting, you got to learn to be content with what you have. Doesn't come natural. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you got to learn it. And I want you to know, I haven't arrived either. I'm still working on this as well. What's the takeaway today? I want you to go back and look at the four principles that I shared with you. And I'd like you to pick one and then write down which one you're going to work on. Don't worry about all four. You'll get overwhelmed. Don't blow this off and don't do any. We got to apply this. What are you going to do to move from coveting to contentment? Would you look and say, do you need to resist comparing yourself to others? Man, I'm not going to get caught up in this comparison thing. I'm going to be, or number two, I'm going to rejoice in what I have. I realize God's blessed me with so much. Or three, I've got a lot, and maybe instead of worrying about where I'm going to leave it, I'm going to use it. I'm going to be generous now and release it. When I see a need, we're going to meet it. Or fourthly, you said, you know what? I got to refocus on things that last, because I've spent most of my life thinking about things that are here and now. Write down the one, if you will. Hang with me. I want to tie a bow around this Ten Commandment series. Why in the world did God give the Ten Commandments? The first four, love God in every way and put Him first. The next six deal with our relationships with each other in our neighborhoods, in our communities. You see, God wanted His people, the Jewish people, to know that they were special and different, and He wanted them to be set apart. And so He says, if you live according to these things, you're going to be different. And you know what? We as Christians are God's chosen people. And God wants us to be distinctive. God wants us to be different. God wants us, as we live in community, to be different from the world. If you don't live differently, how in the world can you be a light in a world of darkness? That's why today, if we take these principles and we apply them in our lives, in our families, in our marriage, in our business, people that are far from God will look at us and say, whoa, you have what I want. The Bible puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read this from the Message translation, 1 Peter chapter 2, begin with verse 9. Listen carefully. But you are the ones chosen by God. That's us. You're special. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He's made in your life. That's it. Simply share with others the difference God has made, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. I love this next phrase. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Ego, somebody said, ego means, when you and I get our ego get in the way, it's edging God out. I'm going to write that down. Ego is edging God out. But there's a flip way we can turn that around. It's not edging God out. It can be exalting God only. And so he says, don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an extraordinary life among the natives. That means people that don't know Jesus, so that your actions will refute their prejudices. When people say, the Church of Jesus Christ, you Christians are homophobic, you're judgmental, and on and on and on, they will look at what we're doing, and it's so counterculture, and we love so much, that they will say, wait a minute, their lives are so different, maybe this isn't true after all. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. That's our mission. That's our purpose. And that's our reason for living. So let's go out and be the light that guides people to Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, coveting, wow, hits all of us. Hits me. Because if we're not careful in our nature of competition, in our nature of wanting something more, in our nature of never being satisfied, we've kind of led ourselves to believe that coveting is natural. It's just something we should go for. And yet it can become a disease, an obsession, an addiction that destroys our lives, our health, our marriage, our family, our business, our church. God, help us to learn to be content. And we're not there yet, but we want to get there. And the way we can learn that is to keep our focus on You and realize that we're blessed. And in You and You alone is everything we need to live a life of fulfillment and peace. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ, our light, for the world in which we live. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.